Why do many American Christians today oppose the values of Jesus? In recent years, why have most evangelical Christians been more concerned with political winning over soul winning? Why have they been willing to deal with the devil to further their interests and agenda and disregard their call to love thy neighbor and its impact on their witness to the world and reputation of the church? Why do their calls to limit government assistance and citizen protections mirror those of the financial, business, and wealth classes? Do these modern values reflect the sermons and gospel they hear on Sundays or the sermons they hear on talk radio and cable news during the week? Folks, that is a very, very explosive statement and questions. And those are from the book by Mike Bennett. And folks, you've got to get this book. You simply have to get this book. The name of the book is Two Masters and Two Gospels, The Teaching of Jesus versus the Leaven of the Pharisees in Talk Radio and Cable News. How's that for a title, folks? You've got to get the book. I'll be giving you information in the show. Stay with me.
And now, here's Dr. Mike.
Hi, friends. Thank you for joining me today for this episode. I have with me Mike Bennett, Dr. Mike Bennett. Welcome, Mike.
Oh, it's a pleasure to be on your show and be with all your listeners there. And I've really been looking forward to this discussion.
Well, me too, Mike. Folks, most of you know the name Mike Bennett. Doesn't need an introduction, but for those of you who are not familiar with Dr. Future, that is the Honorable Dr. Mike Bennett, a doctorate in mechanical engineering, served as a Defense Department scientist, successful high-tech inventor and entrepreneur, produced the influential Future Quake show for local radio and the internet, and his work has been profiled on PBS, CNN, Scientific American, and other media outlets, and served as an invited speaker on religion for a United Nations NGO organization. Mike, we've known each other for a few years, but this is the first time we've been able to actually cut out time to do a conversation, to do an interview, and so I'm very blessed. You recently sent me a copy of your book, Two Masters and Two Gospels, and pouring through it, Mike, I've got to tell you, you have got a powder keg of a book here, and it is going to cause not ripples in the pond, but waves. And in fact, I would say this book is going to cause a tsunami across the evangelical Christian community. What's been the response so far, Mike?
Well, it's been a spectrum, and I don't know why that I feel God has called me to, be a little bit of a pariah and go against the whole parade of my culture, because it's not a fun thing to do, and I'm sort of a people pleaser. Mm. And so for some reason, I feel God has called me to sort of blow a whistle, not that I'm smarter than anybody else or know anything, but just start asking some questions that I felt were long overdue, first of myself, and then of everybody else. But I'll tell you, the results so far, I've had some mentors who have dropped talking to me, won't talk to me anymore. I'm talking about Christian folk. One person who's a very dear Christian activist that I have served alongside in church, Calvary Chapel, for a long time, she said she got through a few pages of the book, and it disturbed her worldview on how she had merged patriotism and Christianity. So much that she couldn't read beyond the first few pages because it was too disturbing, the questions they were asked. I've had a lot of hate mail from old Future Quake followers. A lot of people hitting my blog up pretty bad. But then I've had some that have said, oh, my goodness, I had never looked at it this way. And, you know, they would reflect back to the Future Quake days where they'd had similar experiences. But this is sort of like that kind of paradigm shift on steroids, as you're alluding to. And I don't think anybody I've interviewed, and the handful of interviews I've done so far, have hit it, like you said, a powder keg. When I look back and reflect on it, I realize why it would be looked at that way. But I really do see that people have sort of had a crisis of conscience where they had to go back and relook. People who, like me, who were raised in church their whole life, faithfully trying to serve the Lord, doing what they were told, not asking too many questions about things, and then suddenly to step back and self-critique, it's very disturbing. And I think what happens is you go through a little bit of a grief cycle. When you have a worldview that's under threat, that is beloved to you,
yes,
you go through all those phases of, you know, disbelief and anger, and then compromising. Well, maybe a little bit is true. I'm not so sure about it. Until you file, you know, depression, and then you sort of get to a point of acceptance. At least that's what I've done.
Yeah.
And I see that in other people, too. So, like I said, I'm a people pleaser kind of person. I like to stay in good graces with everybody. I don't like to have people upset at me.
Yeah.
But I sort of feel like there's a time and a season now, or at least I feel called to that. But I tell you, I speak to a lot of non-Christian audiences. And when I share even the words of Jesus in here and the words of the apostles and other saints, they receive it well, just like the people in Galilee when Jesus went through, because they hadn't heard it from other teachers. And it's nothing new for me. It's just I'm taking it verbatim out of Scripture. And so I scratch my own head, like, why is some of this a revelation to me? But the history part, that's the bulk of the book, it tries to explain some things on why we've had some dichotomy. And so if people can stick through it, and I always call it the page 168 challenge, if they can somehow make it to page 168 where I start going into deep in the 20th century history to find out why this dichotomy exists that I point out, then light bulbs start going on.
Yeah.
And I had one fellow who was studying for his PhD on the air. He Liberty graduate, very steeped in Christian culture, you know, pastor. And that's what happened to him. The light bulb went on, and he says, oh, my goodness, I was very, very resistant to all of this. I felt very disturbed, and then I started finding out how it all came about, and it all started to make sense to me.
Yes.
And so the key was he was more enlightened. He felt like he could serve Christ in a better way, and that's ultimately what it's all about.
Yes. Amen, brother. That's exactly right. You don't write things like this because you are trying to denigrate or disparage Christianity, certainly not our Lord Jesus Christ. We're trying in the things that we do to lift up Christ, that he might be exalted and that he might be seen and presented to a world that needs him desperately. So this kind of information, folks, and again, I encourage you to get the book, Two Masters, Two Gospels, The Teaching of Jesus versus the Leaven of the Pharisees in Talk Radio and Cable News. And Mike, before we move into actual conversation about the text, is this available on Amazon or other booksellers?
You know, I have tried to make it as available as is possible. It is available in both paperback and Kindle form at Amazon. It's available in four formats at Barnes & Noble, paperback, the regular EPUB for Nook and other e-books, and also two versions of hardcover. One's very economical version. I've tried to keep the price competitive, which is hard when you're a little small outfit. And then I've gone through other outlets that actually get it on Kobo or Walmart, where you can actually get the e-book through there. Even overseas, if you have international listeners, a lot of the international groups now have it. And there's a place called Book Baby that reaches a lot of these places, and they have their own store. And at store.bookbaby.com, if you're an e-book reader, you can get all three versions, including a PDF, all three of them for one price. And if you leave your email address on there, and they'll forward it, you know, they forward it to me for the mailing list, I'll send them something else that I've written that's just for people who do that. So I've tried my best to get it as widely reached to help make it easier for people on what how they like to digest it.
Awesome. And, of course, MikeBennettBooks.com, available there?
Yes. Well, the leads are there. And also my publisher, Akribos Press. That is the name of my publisher. It's Greek for circumspect. And AkribosPress.com, you can also read about that, because there's other volumes of this series right on the heels of this. So
yes.
I'd like for people to get involved. If they get on the email list, I'll make sure they don't miss it when the volumes are going to get rolled out in pretty rapid fashion at this point right now.
Beautiful.
I've been underground for so long writing my little manifestos.
Yep. Yes.
That I'm now coming up for air. I think everybody already had buried me.
Yeah.
And now hopefully I'm going to bury them in reading material.
Yes, that's right. Well, and I, for one, Mike, I wondered what happened to you, and it just happened. We have several mutual friends, but one mutual friend, Matt, mentioned you in a comment a couple of months ago, and I said, well, how is Mike doing? Because we haven't chatted in forever, and that got the wheels rolling on this and ended up in this conversation. So thank you, Matt, because I know you'll be listening to this. So.
Yeah, he gets an assist.
Yes, that's
and,
right.
And I just want to thank you, brother, for having me, because I know it's a little bit of a risk to have someone with the material I have in here, because I don't like to compare myself to Jesus in any respect, but the message he brought divided people.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And we're in an age right now where dividing is happening.
Yes, it is.
And there's not, you know, we try to unite, do the best we can, but there's a point where you got to do some self-introspection.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And the divisions happen where the divisions happen. They fall where they may. It's like what the Bible says. It's, you know, sometimes there's a time of shaking so that which cannot be shaken remains.
Yes, amen.
And as we move into material, I just want people to keep in mind a philosophy a little adage that I work on that I mentioned in the foreword of this book, that I truly believe that which we do not critique, we worship.
Yes. Yeah.
And I want people to think about that. That mm-hmm. which we do not critique, we worship, because these works are critiques of things that are beloved to me.
Yes.
Things that have meant a lot to me, that I've treasured, that have been part of my culture, particularly my Christian culture,
yes.
that I'm very thankful to God for. But the time comes when all we're to worship is Jesus.
Yes.
And we don't want some beloved views that we have about the world or our own culture to become a brazen serpent.
Yeah. Wow.
That we take from what God used at a time in our life, and then suddenly we hang it up on the temple.
Yes.
And the worship starts getting directed in that way. And a good litmus test we can use in our life is that if we set something above critique, where we're no longer asking hard questions about things that we love dearly, then we've transitioned into worship. And I believe only Jesus belongs there.
Yes.
So this critiques our political views, our social views, our religious culture views. And all of that, I believe, is fair game, as painful as it is. And we need to spend a lot of time, maybe less looking on the world and shaking our finger at them, and a little bit more time looking in the mirror and shaking our finger. Mm-hmm. And that's what really this is a process of doing.
Yes. Well, that was a fantastic synopsis right there, folks. So, again, I'm talking with Dr. Mike Bennett, Two Masters and Two Gospels, The Teaching of Jesus versus the Leaven of the Pharisees in Talk Radio and Cable News. And this is Volume 1. Of 3 volumes, correct?
That's right. And this is a breezy, 480 pages?
Yes.
I just had a brother who's like one of the top people in the Christian world tell me yesterday, he says, yeah, your book's really great. It's just too long. Nobody will read it. And it was funny because I mentioned that at the beginning of my book, uh-huh. that I anticipated people would say that, because I know what's in the Christian bookstore, what sells. I know it's like a candy store with lots of cotton candy in there.
Yep.
But to me, that's sort of the whole part of the punchline of what this book's about, is that how has our intellectual rigor deteriorated where we measure the value of something by how much it weighs in the scale.
Yes. Yeah.
Then what's the content on the inside and whether we need to hear it.
See, that's
and so, you know, that question alone is what we need to be looking at ourselves, step one.
Yes, yep, and I agree wholeheartedly with that, Mike, and I'll give one illustration, and then we're going to jump into the conversation, folks. I recently completed teaching through the Book of Psalms at the Calvary Chapel Church that I serve, and that was a 6.5-year effort, Mike. It took 6.5 years to get through the Book of Psalms. Now, you're familiar with Calvary Chapel, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Don't gloss over or skip over anything. But I'm putting together now the manuscripts for a commentary on the Book of Psalms. And so the fifth volume, which I've just completed, chapters 121 through 150, so just 29 chapters in the Book of Psalms, is over 500 pages of commentary and observation and research and information. So at first I was hesitant to you know, create commentaries of that size, but for the very same reason you just cited, folks need to sharpen their intellectual skills today more than ever if you're ever going to see through the deception that is so thick today. It's amazing.
Well, I see it. We owe it to our neighbor. We owe it to our neighbor, not only within the church, but outside the church. We are to set a good example of being informed, being knowledgeable, being discerning, having real intellectual skills that have been developed and honed and credentials, so we can better serve our neighbor.
Yes.
And rather than being a follower, we need to be a leader of clear thinking, of informed thinking, of historically informed thinking. And so if I can help people to do that, to ask enough questions to say, well, maybe I need to read more about these things, then I will at least have accomplished something.
Yes, amen. Amen, Mike. So let's jump in then. Right from the beginning, I was impressed with what you had to say. In the intro, you lay the foundation of your thesis based on two kingdoms. Christians, in large measure, are missing the true kingdom teachings of the Lord Jesus. So what you're saying here is, and Mike, correct me if I misrepresent your words, because that's not my intention. I am gleaning from what I've read, and I'm going to present this in the form of a question and then let you expound on that. But you believe, as stated in the introduction, that what Christians say they believe based on the instructions in the scriptures is not being acted out in their social and in their political activity. In fact, it's contradictory to what they say they believe and how they're acting, and that conservative media has been, continues to be, a very powerful influence in this, boy, I hesitate to use the word deception, maybe misdirection is a better way to state it. Is that a good analogy of what you're trying to say to begin this book?
Well, I guess let me ask it this way. If somebody came to your door selling you a new roof or aluminum siding, and they had another agenda to skim you and to scam you to make excessive profit, and they would mislead you about the quality of the product or the way they install it or how well the warranty will be handled, would you call that a deception?
Yes.
That if they had an agenda that was not one that they disclosed to you, that they had their own private interest beyond what they sold you?
Yes, I sure would.
Well, I think this is what I'm portraying here.
Yes.
Is that we have had people, voices, I think that what the Bible calls them are hirelings.
Yes.
Instead of real shepherds, the hireling comes and is on for pay, particularly those who claim to be clergy or of the cloth that are in collusion with this, would probably be best compared to Balaam in the scripture, prophets for hire.
Yes. Yeah.
And so what I portray in here is that we have let strangers take our precious Christian testimony and witness and basically take it over, and they have become our mouthpieces. And we can't really hear the voice of Jesus very much anymore, or the apostles, because our ears are too full of the message from strangers from parts unknown with agendas that we don't know, that I try to start uncovering. And I'm talking about people that are beloved figures,
yes,
in our conservative and Christian media, and just start to push the stump over and look a little bit at the termites. And and the other key point in this early chapter is that when I started seeing the last few years and how strident the tone became with my Christian brothers and sisters toward anybody who were others on the outside, and them always ascribing malevolent motives to them or basically deriding them in very condescending and contemptuous terms, I started seeing less and less Jesus and more something else. And the point I make before I get into why that is I started asking, what kingdom are they really working for? It seemed to me like a lot of them were working for a kingdom that we were born in here, fleshly, and that we were told were the values that we were supposed to have in our kingdom versus the other earthly kingdoms, and the superiority of our earthly kingdom and the purity of our cause and our holy background was something they adopted, and somehow I think it's gotten lost that there is a heavenly kingdom, an eternal kingdom that has its own values. They are clearly described in the Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere in Scripture. They are values that will transcend this world, like after the United States and the other kingdoms are on the dustbin of history. They are ones that are for a kingdom that will last eternally, and the ones that I understand that we're supposed to be ambassadors for those kingdoms here in this earth.
Yes.
So when we interact with people in the world, when we insert our viewpoints, when we try to even be salt and light, maybe even political activity, because that's just a part of our lives,
yes,
as citizens in a participatory democracy, when we do that, are we first thinking, how does this advance the eternal kingdom of heaven, including something as an evangelical I was raised in, first as a Southern Baptist and then as a Calvary Chapel person, the Great Commission. Do the things that I say and what I interject on Facebook, what I do in our conversations at church and our home groups and just in our internal homes, are they advancing the ability to be fishers of men and to rescue the perishing in the way that Jesus did it, with what I say and the kind of positions and posture I take, particularly when talking about outsiders? And I think that's the crux of it, and that's why I think it's embodied when Joshua and his camp, who were, you know, on a very holy mission and saw themselves as the hand of God, and came up before Jericho and saw the soldier of the Lord there, and they asked him, which side are you on? Are you on our side? Are you on that other side of others that are wicked and evil and probably believe different political things and social things than we do and ethical things? Which side are you on? And his response was neither. I am of the Lord's army.
Yeah.
Yes. And so, you know, Joshua very rightly said, I better stop this confrontation here. And I would hope we would do the same thing, that when we get so filled up in some kind of earthly ideology or mission or whatever, and they have their rightful place and time, but they are to be subservient to a calling that we need to be more versed in, that we need to understand more clearly, that's going to sometimes conflict with what we've been raised politically or culturally or whatever. Because if we say we're part of that higher calling, when push comes to shove, we have to choose.
Yes.
Absolutely. And that's what I want to remind people in this, and that's why it's wall-to-wall scriptures in the first half of the book, is to remind people these are the values of God, the Father, of Christ, and the apostles, and they are not what you're hearing in talk radio and cable news. If you're in a good church, you might hear some of it on Sunday morning, but it's being drowned out by another voice of hirelings, and they completely contradict.
Yeah, and one thought in connection with that, Mike, so many folks, myself included, are quick to point out that the media in America is a wholly owned subsidiary of corporations, and that they're going to parrot whatever the corporate narrative is determined to be. In other words, we're not getting the truth. Now, if we believe that and say that, then that has to also include what we consider to be quote-unquote conservative talk radio and conservative cable news. They're not free right. from the same manipulation and control as those outlets that we disagree with. And so we have to be right. very careful about swallowing hook, line, and sinker any media talking point, talking head, just because we happen to agree with them. We need to dig deeper than that, don't we?
Right. And that's where, as painful as it is and uncomfortable, that's where we need to focus our energies. If somebody comes up to us in a red suit and a pitchfork, we sort of know to be careful of those kind of folks.
Right.
but the serpent never does show up like that.
That's right.
He basically guides the conversation, just like a good salesperson, where they ask you a bunch of questions where you have to say yes, yes, yes. If they teach when you go door-to-door sales. You lead the mark, like they say in the con game. You lead them to a series of yes questions, and you get them in a suggestible state. That's what you see the serpent did mm-hmm. in the garden. Mm-hmm. He asked, well, wouldn't you like to be wise? You know, wouldn't you like to be illumined? Wouldn't you like to be like God? And as we lead us gullible people down all these yes questions, then suddenly we're in big trouble. Mm-hmm. And he was very appealing. What he was offering was appealing to the flesh of their pride, appealing to making one wise. And so the media is well paid and have experts psychologically to lead us into the same process.
That's right.
And we better keep that whistle in our mouths. And be blowing it frequently, and particularly blowing it against ourselves in the mirror. Where are these people taking us, and
yes.
what is their motive and agenda? And I wish, and I know people won't do this, but I just wish everyone, when they heard somebody that they liked on a radio, including Christian radio, and roll up their sleeves and say, I'm going to go look up their IRS 990 forms and find out where their money's coming from, who's on their board of directors, where are they sending the money out to? Where have they covered their tracks? And if they do that, a lot of their sacred cows are going to come falling down.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to be very disturbing. It's going to be hurtful, sort of a little mini crisis inside. Mm-hmm. But you're always the better for being informed. If you find out you got a friend in your midst that's talking behind your back, it hurts like everything when you find that out, or they've got hidden motives. But you're the wiser for knowing it. And that's what I want to help people in, is the process of doing that painful but very necessary process, because it is a liberating process ultimately.
Amen. The truth shall set you free. Thank you, Lord
Amen.
Jesus. Amen. So, folks, again, and I want to say this is going to be at least two, probably three, maybe even four conversations with Dr. Mike on this book, because there is so much information, and one of the things that I appreciated personally and individually is all of the resources, research, data, references, taking it back and showing you historically the genesis of all of this that he talks about. So this isn't just an opinion given in a vacuum. This is well documented, folks. So you need to understand this. And again, talking with Dr. Mike Bennett, Two Masters and Two Gospels, The Teaching of Jesus versus the Leaven of the Pharisees in Talk Radio and Cable News. So in Chapter 1, you titled this, The Leaven of the Pharisees Ideology Explained as the Ancestor and Taproot of Modern Conservatives and Religious Right Narrative. So how's this, folks, for a statement? And I've got lots of quotes, Mike. I wrote down lots of stuff that's really gonna give you a springboard, and it's probably gonna trigger some of our listeners. But
yeah.
we make no apologies yeah. for that. We want you to think about this for yourself. But here's the statement, Mike: Talk radio and cable TV personalities have become priests and pastors to a growing number of Christians. That was a mic drop statement. I read that and I thought, boy, oh boy, is that not the truth? How many Christians? I mean, I know many. They can quote you what Hannity talked about yesterday, but they can't even remember what their pastor's sermon was about the past Sunday. We've got a problem right here, don't we?
And that's what triggered me to do what was going to be a book and then ended up being a trilogy, because I've been working on something totally different while I've been gone. I've been working on what was supposed to be a book, maybe, and then grudgingly, at the suggestion of my pastor, became a trilogy. And now I'm working on about 12 volumes of the Holy War Chronicles.
Yes.
That go into the history of Holy Wars. And probably all the Holy Wars will be over by the time I'm done with them. But I'm actually releasing them on the heels of this series. But, you know, this really activity didn't start until about a year and a half ago. Mm. And the writing that became almost a completed trilogy was an intensive one-year period of time. And one of the things that really triggered it, when I've heard this really harsh, in-your-face kind of swagger tone from Christians when talking about everybody else's ugliness and looking for where that came from, is that it suddenly dawned on me that, as you aptly summarized, when I was having really intensive discussions with people or at home group or with my family, they were always quoting what I recognized were talking points. That if you flip the channel on all of these different stations, the stuff that most of us have listened to and conservative radio and cable news and things, I was finding the exact same words, and I find that the exact phrases were suddenly, like on one day, being used on all these channels simultaneously. And it formed the narrative of all my Christian friends and family I interacted with. But what they weren't saying is, well, Jesus said blah, blah, blah. Well, I read in the Word that blah, 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 or Paul said this. That was not what was the bulk of the argument. It was some other presupposition that some stranger, who's a celebrity on TV, but a stranger by in terms of what their motives are or other things, that was the foundation of all the arguments I was finding. And suddenly I started, when I realized that, I said, okay, why is this? Why are they choosing this? These are church-going people. Why is this not? And, you know, a lot of these, you know, epiphanies happen when you think, well, why did I not recognize this or put two and two together? And what I realized is just, you know, I'm an engineer by training, and that's, by the way, why you see there's overwhelming documentation in my book. And I don't know if you have a hard copy of my book, a paperback or hardcover, I can make sure you get it. But it's got an extensive index in the back.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's meant to be a resource to use to go back and re-reflect. And I overkill it on my references, because in the books that I plan, I'm writing with the assumption that everybody is a skeptic of what I'm writing. Even the people closest to me, when they at first blush looking at this, they are not going to believe what I say. And when I used to write scientific papers, when I was getting my doctorate in journal, peer-reviewed journals, you had to prove everything.
Yeah.
Everything was the skepticism, and most Christian books, like you know, are a lot of fluff, a lot of opinion, a lot of pontificating,
yep.
And you know, you have to ask, where's the beef?
Yeah.
And I try to provide enough in there that I do the best I can to try to checkmate all of the resistance of someone who's a thinking person but is very skeptical of what I wrote, to where they finally cry uncle and say, well, maybe he has a point. And so that's what I do in here. But because of my training and just mere knowledge of statistics, I recognize that if people are listening, let's say they go to a good church, which we know there's only a subset of churches out there that they're getting real meat. And they hear, let's say they hear a message about the kingdom of heaven or the Sermon on the Mount or something really good like this, and it might go even as long as half an hour if they're paying attention and not mind-wandering. But then they go, during the week, they get in their cars, they flip on a talk radio for a 45-minute commute or so, and they're a captive audience. Mm-hmm. They're stuck in that seat, and it's just them and that person talking to their ear nonstop for 45 minutes. They may turn it on when they get to work and have it on, and they may have it up loud or just subliminally on all day. They get another dose 45 minutes on the way home. Then they get home. They start getting dinner ready. They turn on cable news, and they've got it on there while they're eating dinner and maybe longer. I'm a little bit of a news junkie myself, so I can relate to a lot of that. So if they do that 5 days a week, they may catch a little bit more of it on Saturday, and maybe even before they go to the church, they might catch the talk shows before they even head out to the Lord's house on Sunday. Mm-hmm. Look at the sheer numbers of the amount of saturation people are getting with another gospel versus the gospel of the kingdom of heaven that they're getting.
Yes.
And so this shouldn't surprise us that this is going on. Yes. I mean, it's an ingenious approach.
It really
is. To be able to just oversaturate our minds. And we're, you know, psychologists can show us this. You keep listening to stuff nonstop. I mean, what about all the stupid commercials we know, the products we can't stand and songs we can't stand that come into our head merely because if you had the TV on the background, that thing gets wired in your head.
That's right. Yeah. Well, I liked how you tied this in. And again, folks, this chapter deals with 11 of the Pharisees. And so you do a great job. You present Christ's warnings about the 11 of the Pharisees from Matthew chapter 16, and then you give these 6 points, and I just want to share these with our listeners so that they can grasp what you're saying and really let this sink in and think about how ubiquitous this can be and you not even be aware of it. So Christ's warnings about the teachings of the Pharisees and likening it to leaven. Leaven, even though it looks small, it can get big unknowingly until it is too late. Secondly, leaven does take some time to grow and make its impact felt throughout the mass. Thirdly, it does not look like it, but it is a living thing. Fourthly, a little bit reproduces on its own, living on its host, and secretly spreads throughout its host. Fifth, it puffs up its host it is placed within and fills it full of gas. That made me laugh. And number six, it has to be purposely put in place for cultivation under the proper conditions to intentionally grow and produce its results. Always remember these 6 attributes when considering the leaven teachings of Pharisees and Sadducees, which I assert have found new life today in talk radio and cable news, and how they operate and irreparably modify their host in the Christian heart, as we will consider as a thesis throughout this book. Mike, that was a perfect illustration. Your point, talk radio, cable TV hosts promote positions antithetical to the Bible, but they do so under a type of religious piety. They are modern-day Pharisees and Sadducees doing the same thing that Jesus warned about. Your thoughts?
Yeah. Well, you know, that chapter, it's not just a brief 10-page summary
right.
of general thoughts.
Right.
It's about 73 pages, more or
mm-hmm.
less,
yep.
of details of every interaction Christ had with the Pharisees. And he was the one who told the apostles, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.
That's right.
And of course, they were like we are. He thought, well, he's talking about bread. Why is he talking about buying bread from them?
Right.
And poor Jesus, you know, scratch his head, and then he's got to go put it on the end of their nose.
Mm-hmm.
And the key that you'll find, a recurring theme, and this the reason why I even approach it from this way, it was an epiphany to me that when I tried to say from a biblical standpoint, in a biblical framework, what is the overarching theme of what I hear talking about the media that most of us are saturated or inclined to, and it was the overarching philosophy of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And I begin that at the very beginning of the book, of when Jesus warned about that, he said in Luke 16, he says, no servant can serve two masters, for he'll hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. And that's one of the keys when you've gone through this. You know, and I have 31 summaries
yes.
at the end of that chapter of attributes in case people somehow missed it. In all of the Bible passages I go through of the main attributes of what was pointed out in Scripture about the Sadducees and Pharisees And I challenge people to reflect on them and think about the philosophies and values that they hear on the Sean Hannity's, on, you know, put in your favorite person that you listen to on air. Could be O'Reilly, could be whatever. But basically, what it is, and in sum total, it are the values of the wealth class. Mm-hmm. Whether it's banking system, big business system, whatever it is, because that's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were part of.
That's right.
And all my time being raised in church, somehow I missed the fact, in studying this, reading through the Gospels 1,000 times, that when Jesus overturned the tables in money changers' temples in the temple, which always shocks us. I mean, that was the most demonstrative and violent that we saw Jesus ever get. He never got more worked up than when he's doing this. And we almost feel like we have to apologize for Jesus because that's not, and make excuses because that's not the kind of gentle Jesus we know. But actually, my understanding of Scripture is that he did it twice.
Yeah, that's right.
He did it once at the very beginning of his ministry to sort of let everybody know I'm here. Do you want to know what I'm about? What are the big concerns I'm about? And, you know, he said, when he kicked off his meeting, he said he was to preach the gospel to the poor. And one of his very first steps was to take action on how to remedy them and to demonstrate what he says are the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy. And one of his first considerations of justice and mercy was that he saw there was some economic injustice that was going on under the guise of his father's name. And so that had to go. And he didn't compliment them on their industriousness of the money changers or how clever they were economically or how prosperous they were as a sign of God's favor. He was turning their tables over.
Yes.
And he knew that that would earn the animosity of the Sadducees and the Pharisees more than anything else. And to put an exclamation point on it, at the very end of his ministry, just like bookends, right going into the Passion Week, heads back into the city that kills the prophets, and he does it again. Because one thing I think that Jesus knew for sure, if he hit them in the pocketbook, he knew for sure that he wasn't going to be staying very long. And he knew what his calling was. He came to Jerusalem to die. And the best way to die is to go to religious people and start pointing out their economic hypocrisy and their exploitation of the common folk. And that's a good way to get yourself in a world of hurt.
Yes.
And it was mission accomplished, because another thing that I had not known to study in greater detail was that this operation was being run by the chief priests of the church, and particularly, or not of the church, but of the Jewish people running there at the city. And it was particularly Annas, mm-hmm. who I sort of call the boss hog of the whole religious/economic operation.
Mm-hmm.
It was he and his family, it was like a mafia, that was running not only the priesthood, but along with it, this big financial operation. They would be like the patron saint of the televangelists and wealth and prosperity preachers.
Yes.
They had this financial operation where they controlled the marketplace like a monopoly. Mm-hmm. And they just passed it down to their sons. It was called the Stalls of Annas. Even the Jewish writers write about this in Judaism and about how despised Annas was. And at the time, he put his son-in-law Caiaphas in there as sort of the figurehead priest. But as we see in Scripture, you know, the judgment of Jesus didn't stop at Caiaphas. They had to take it back to the mafia don, the godfather, Annas.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. And this is what really rolled everything down. And so when I list the things that are the natures that's just taken straight out of Scripture, their ideology that they taught was always a prideful focus on outer piety, on doing the things on the outside, taking things that were only prescribed to be done within the temple grounds, to be able to show the importance. When God's representatives present themselves before God, they are to be spotless, particularly the religious leaders that present themselves to the people, like the priest. They were to be first spotless before God, before they represented him. And what the Pharisees did was they applied that to the entire society. So what happened was true values of loving your neighbor, honesty, integrity, looking out for the poor, all the things that he prescribed in their scriptures were replaced by outer piety measures of looking clean and pure. But they had this weird relationship with the two power centers. You had the Sadducees that were more concerned with keeping power and control politically under the guise of sort of a civil religion that had sort of the outer trappings. They never really believed any of it. They didn't believe in the afterlife or angels or supernatural, but they believed in the importance and particularly their position of this outer trapping. You know, we might call them Rockefeller Republicans today.
Yes.
You know, the crowd that comes in and says, well, it's good. You know, the neocons have written about that. Religion is good, not that we believe it, but it keeps people in line.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
And then you had the Pharisees, which were the culture warriors. They were the ones that were fighting the culture war and looking over everybody's shoulder outside their own ranks to make sure they towed the line. And in some ways, they fought each other because of what they believed in the spirit world and things like this. But when somebody showed up and started saying things that challenged their control, and you know, and that's the sad thing about conservatism, is that conservatism really conserves the status quo of who are the haves and who are the have-nots, and who is at the table of influencing our culture. And believe me, when Jesus showed up, he was an outsider. He wasn't playing their game, and they had to put their forces together and conspire to get rid of this guy.
Yes.
And that playbook has not disappeared. We see that in our own culture itself. We mm-hmm. we have far less excuse. We have the righteous example of Christ. We see how God endorsed, the Father endorsed him by raising him from the dead, and we repeat the same playbook.
Yes.
And it is a message that says, if you don't agree with what they say, not only in the scriptures, they rarely quoted the scriptures, they had their own traditions, what they called the oral law, that they said existed, and their own oral traditions of culture on how you played religion were what they measured everybody by. Mm-hmm. And they very much valued, as Jesus said, and I quote her, they valued wealth. They respected other people who were wealthy. They had contempt for the poor, innate contempt. And when someone had any kind of misfortune, they would say, well, who sinned? Them or their parents. And that's the way we do now. We see people who are economically disadvantaged for whatever reason, and our first thought is, well, they must just be lazy, so-and-sos. They need to get their act together. There must be just welfare cheats and, taking advantage of all of us, or there's something wrong with them because of the straits that they found themselves in, or they may look different than us culturally, therefore they're probably in league with the devil. Because they look different than us.
Yeah.
And this is the old Pharisee playbook.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I just try to lay it bare in 73 pages, example after example of scripture,
mm-hmm. Yes.
of how they made these positions and how basically they became like a police state, religious police state amongst themselves, that if you didn't toe the line of their value system, then you must be rejecting God.
Yes. Yeah.
And I'm in a position now that when I start seeing people act that way, then I know that they're probably up to no good. And they have another personal agenda or somebody they're in league with. I don't care how many times they say the word Jesus, how many times they just tell me how pious. And they may have all the right degrees from the right schools. Although most of these people, as I mentioned with the Pharisees, they gave honor to each other and gave all sorts of accolades to each other in public. And that hasn't changed. How many people in our Christian world, our leaders are just handing each other these honorary doctorates mm-hmm. back and forth
yep.
at a lot of these Christian schools that aren't much more than diploma mills.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And we pat them on the back. And, you know, there's been some guys, one gentleman who just passed away recently, who was venerated by our culture as this wise philosopher that could go toe-to-toe with the worldly philosophers. And we find out that most of his deep education wasn't even at any kind of credentialed school or any kind of earned degrees.
Yeah.
And it took other godly whistleblowers in the church to sort of show some of this kind of stuff. And it's flagrant.
Well, you've laid...
We have other of our leaders that are basically making best-selling books because they're having their organizations and the donations of the widow's mites going up and buying all their books in mass so they can tell everybody they have bestsellers.
Yes.
This is the Pharisee playbook.
And you lay that out very well, and I appreciate the fact you mentioned this 31 points in summary for this chapter, the leaven of the Pharisees, and that's a feature that you do in several of your chapters, Mike. You actually state your case and then you summarize it just so folks can get the big picture in case they lost any of the details. And
right.
And you've really, so I'm listening to you explain all this, Mike, and I'm thinking of a quote that I remember from George Carlin, and yes, I'm allowed to quote secular. Yes, I'm going to. I have. I will. And you
but
can think whatever you
want.
You
know
why?
A lot of those kind of guys were quoted in Scripture by Paul and other people.
Yes.
And you know, a lot of the Psalms that you had in there were written by Arabs.
There you
and
have.
And so.
It.
God spoke through a donkey, and that's why I thought there was hope for me.
Well, I was going to say that's why he
speak to an ass.
Yes,
right.
That's right.
Yeah,
so,
we need to listen to asses sometimes because they have wisdom of God at times.
Well, this is a quote that came to mind. Carlin said in one of his routines, he said, "There's a big club, and you ain't in it." And that's exactly what's going on. And even folks, listen, among those that we would consider Christian conservatives, because what happens is we wonder why people get corrupted, Mike. Well, here's my take. People get corrupted because when they start climbing that ladder in notoriety, acclaim, fame, however you want to describe it, they begin to climb that ladder. They begin to become an influencer of some sort or degree. At some point, they're going to be invited to join the club. The problem is there's an entrance exam or an entrance fee, or you might call it compromise, because you got to play by their rules if you're going to be recognized as one of the gang. That's pretty much how it goes, isn't it?
Right. And and when I go through the big wealthy people that started taking over, and there's some guys, people are going to be shocked, that are real villains in this. And one of them is J. Howard Pugh, the founder of the Pugh Charitable Trust.
Yes.
And the guy that bankrolled Christianity Today.
Mm-hmm.
Another oil man. And you'll find most of our venerated Christian leaders were basically backed by oil money. When these people start putting down their money to take you to the big leagues, they always have strings attached.
That's right.
There's always – they don't give it away for nothing or out of the goodness of their heart. What they have a value system that they want you to be a mouthpiece for. And every time you turn on TV and you see these talking heads from the Institute for blah, 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 or the Free Enterprise, blah, 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 what these people are, they are mouthpieces for billionaires.
Mm-hmm.
And we have a handful of billionaires who have a financial stake in basically covering their tracks through endowed chairs at universities, through institutes, and the most shameful thing to me are religious institutions that they have used for a purely secular, greedy, financial motive, and they put these people up as if, and believe me, I'm a big believer in credible education and credentials, and I believe in all that. We fall for too much foolishness for people that just fall out of the sky because they put up a YouTube video. But even these people that we come on that have some credentials from some school, find out what that school's about. Find out what that department that they come from, that organization, go dig. And you're going to find out they're doing somebody else's bidding. And that's what happened in the days of Scripture, and it's still happening today. And we're marks, and to use the old con man terminology, when they're doing the old shell game on the street, they'll have some guy on the street that's pretending to be somebody like you.
Yes.
And they'll be patting you on the back and they'll say, "Well, boy, I think I can figure out what shell that ball's under there on their little stand on the street corner." And they'll lead you and seduce you along with them to sort of buy in. You know, they'll even do that when they're offering shares and some kind of new venture capital thing, mm-hmm. when there's new stock being sold. They'll have people interested in buying shares, and they'll have other people that are supposed to look like you, and they're in on the game. They're asking questions just like they're dumb, and they're mm-hmm. leading the audience
yes.
drop their guard yep. and to look at their own greed and their own pride and to start forgetting their good common sense. And this is what we use in our media as well, too.
Yes. Yeah. Amen. We see it. It's out there. Folks, again, I am talking with Dr. Mike Bennett, and the book is Two Masters and Two Gospels. And this is volume one of three, The Teaching of Jesus versus the Leaven of the Pharisees in Talk Radio and Cable News. And, Mike, we have just, well, I don't even know that we could call it scratching the surface yet, but we're going to conclude this, our first conversation on
okay.
this subject here, because we are up against the hard stop. And folks, go to MikeBennettBooks.com, MikeBennettBooks.com. There you can find this book and his future releases. And Mike, you said you are writing a multi-volume series on Holy
yep.
Wars. So in the last
right.
couple of minutes, please tell us about that and when the anticipated release is for those.
Well, you know, these next two volumes, I'm going to do my best to get this next one on the street by the end of the year.
Okay.
And then the third volume, I would hope to be no later than early summer, if not later than that. And believe me, things get darker than what you've read in this book.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things you'll find, while we're just sort of setting the table in this meeting,
yes,
we will name names.
Yes.
We'll name names. If you want to quote things, feel free to quote them. I'm going to give
Perfect.
People some meat to chew on as we get through this book further. But the Holy War Chronicles basically was spurred by what I saw at the end of the Future Quake era of my shows around mm-hmm. 2011, 2012, mm-hmm. when I saw a revival of sort of the Salem witch hunts in our ranks regarding the Muslim community.
Mm.
And it was a decade after 9/11 event. Sort of things went quiet for a while. All of a sudden, there was a revival, and people popped up out of everywhere in the Christian circles that were really fanning the flames to get another crusade going. And I started looking at, why is this happening now? Who's doing it? What are their motives? Who's bankrolling it? And that led me down a long path where I started asking fundamental questions about, what are these holy wars all about? Mm-hmm. How have they defined the history of Judaism, the history of Christianity, not just our fellow monotheists, the Muslims, but how did they define our own ranks, which is what I'm concerned with.
Yes.
And that's what you're going to see in these books. People are going to say, well, aren't you talking about these other people? Why aren't you talking about these other people on the other side of the fence? And to be frank, when I look at Jesus in Revelation, and he writes the letters to the churches, which is the only post-Pentecost, you know, clear indication we get from Christ what he thinks about what's coming together, mm-hmm. all of his criticisms in all those churches were about what was going on within their own churches.
Yes, that's right.
Jesus wasn't talking about Rome. He wasn't talking about these other motives on the outside. He was talking about what was brewing inside the thinking of the parishioners.
Yes.
And that's what I'm trying to stay focused on. You know, Paul said in Corinth, he says, who am I to judge the world? Mm-hmm. Them the Lord judges. We are to judge the church.
Yeah. Yeah.
So
Amen.
We are to humbly look within our own ranks and first look in our own hearts, look for our own beam in our eye, and then start looking at our culture.
Yes.
And so that's what the Holy War Chronicles does.
Wow.
It actually starts taking apart, and it starts with Cain and Abel, the first Holy War. What was going on in the mind of Cain? What was going on in the mind of God? Mm-hmm. What was God trying to do? Was he trying to fan the flames of this violent confrontation of people trying to worship him? Or was he trying to restrain it and avoid it? And what? How did it define Judaism? And then after all of their mistakes, how did it begin to define the Christianity that we know right up to today?
Wow. Wow. Can't
and, you know,
wait.
In a breezy 12 volumes, you know, I always say, why say something in 10 words when 100 will do?
That's it. That's right, Mike. That is right. So, folks, listen, this was just our first conversation on Dr. Mike's new book, Two Masters and Two Gospels. And let me give you just a teaser for next time. So we began and ended this conversation on the leaven of the Pharisees, but here's where we're headed next. The Gospel of Jesus versus the Gospel of Hannity, Fox News, and conservative talk radio and cable news, issue by issue. We're going to talk about those, and then we're going to delve in a little bit about the history of how all of this has come about. We're going to talk about the Babylonian Gnostic influence on our pastors today, and it just gets better from there, folks. So listen, share this with your friends and your family. Get them up to speed on what's happening. Go to MikeBennettBooks.com. Get the book for yourself. You will not be disappointed. You're probably going to be shocked. You may even be angered, but you're not going to be disappointed. It's got some revelations. God bless you. Thanks for joining me today, Mike. I appreciate it very much.
It was a privilege.
And we will talk again very soon. Stay tuned for that, folks. That's all we've got today. Remember, folks, renewing our mind is not an option. God bless you. Hi, friends. Pastor Mike Spaulding here. Thank you for joining me today for this episode. You may contact me by email, pastormike@ccLohio.org. I appreciate your prayers for me and the Transforming Word Ministries, which this program is a part of. You may financially support this work by sending your gifts to Dr. Mike Spaulding, P.O. Box 3007, Lima, Ohio 45807. Again, Dr. Mike Spaulding, P.O. Box 3007, Lima, Ohio 45807. Thank you, and may God bless you. You seek him today.